Father, we thank you that you allow us on this kind of a rainy and chilly day. Thank you that we can still come and gather. Thank you that we have teenagers and children in this building across the street and all that are gathered. Thank you for our North Campus that's gathering together tonight too to study your word and to work on leadership. And we just thank you for all of that and pray that you would be glorified as we look at your word and we look at what it says and what it teaches us, your eternal word of God. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of that. Open our hearts and minds. Help us to submit ourselves to your word, for it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin, probably take us several weeks to get through it, but we're going to begin a study in Philemon. So if you want to turn over to that, you can. We're going to begin looking in that little short letter in Philemon. The whole idea of forgiveness is a bit, it's kind of obvious, but it's one of those things that we have our Sunday school answer. Yes, we're supposed to forgive, but have somebody really hurt you, have somebody do something terrible to you or to one of your family members, and it becomes very, very difficult to put in action this idea of forgiveness. And about the time you think, you know what, I don't have anybody, I don't have any animosity, we'll just have the certain people come visit our church, and all of a sudden you think, you know what, I'm good with everybody, but I certainly wish he would get out of our church, you know, I don't want to have him around. You think you're doing great and you bump into some old enemy at the grocery store, and then that's all day long you start thinking about, you know, why can't they just get hit by a truck or something, you know? It's one of those things where we can have almost a false sense of pride, thinking, I've dealt with that and I've forgiven everybody that's ever hurt me, until that individual gets around or comes around or something else happens and all that ugliness comes back up. Some of the questions that I'm asked a lot of times is, what's the difference between an apology and real repentance? Because a lot of times, it always shows up in your kids when you say, you tell them you're sorry, and they go, I'm sorry. Well, that's not that's not an apology, and there's no repentance, there's no anything. And then when the other person goes, fine, you're forgiven. Well, no, they're not. You know, it's all there. It's just as real. We're just saying words. And so I think we have to be careful that we don't somehow play into that too and say, yes, I've forgiven everybody and I'm not carrying any animosity. The other part of that too is that, what if you think the offender's repentance is a sham and they've come and said, hey, I'm really sorry for what I've done, but you know them and you know they're lying. So then what do you do about that? Does it take some wisdom to realize, no, you haven't. You haven't asked for forgiveness at all. I'm often think of that issue there of real repentance or just the act of it. Even like John the Baptist, when he was baptizing out there in the river in Matthew 3:7, it says this, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Now here they're coming out there as if they're going to be baptized, instead of saying, I'm so glad that you guys are here. He just looks at him and says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So here, John the Baptist is saying, I don't believe your words. I don't believe that. You show me that you're truly repentant by the way you act. And so I think we have to be wise in all of that too. There's another thing too that, are we obligated? There's this issue of when we forgive somebody, we're supposed to forgive and forget. That's the kind of thing. It's almost a cliche now. You know, you need to forgive and forget everything that, you know, if you've forgiven somebody, then you also have to forget. Well, I'm not exactly sure how you forget, okay? Now, people will use these scriptures. They'll say, no, Pastor, there's a biblical precedent that we have to forget, because it says in Hebrews 8:12, For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. And he also says that in Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out our transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. And so they go to this and say, see, God, he doesn't remember our sins. He's forgotten our sins. No, he hasn't. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything at all times. God never forgets anything. What he's saying here is, I will not remember those. And what that means is, when I look at somebody and say, hey, I will not remember your misgiving to me or what you've done to me. Basically what I'm saying is I forgive you and I'm no longer going to bring it up. See, that's a big issue. Because we want to say, okay, you're forgiven. But about the time they do something similar to that, go, you know, I remember when you did that before. Well, that's the part about not forgetting. It's not, because honestly, folks, unless you have amnesia or get hit in the head or something, you're going to remember when people have hurt you. And there's no way that you can get around that. You know, you just can't. And God remembers everything we've ever done. He simply says that when your sins have been forgiven, he chooses not to bring that up. He chooses not to hold that against us ever again. And that's the point here. So it's this promise not to bring them to mind, promise not to bring them up, promise not to remind that person of that. My dad, it wasn't that he wasn't forgiving me, but he used to remember everything I did wrong, especially when I would do really, really bad things. And then Dad would say, you know, son, this reminds me of when you did, you know, whatever. And I would do, you know, when I was a little kid, that time I've told you about before, and I climbed over the bushes at the zoo, and I got up next to the lion cage. That was back before they had these huge pens. You know, now there's a big old wall and a big ditch and everything else in the lions. Well, they used to have some of them where they were in a small cage, and you could walk along, and there would be lions in certain cages, leopards and stuff. And there was a little fence, and then there was a big hedge. And then, so, you know, they were 20 feet away. Well, I climbed under the fence. My parents were neglectful parents. And so I climbed under the fence, and I went underneath that hedge, and I got up next to the fence, and I stuck my arm in there, and I was scratching the lion behind his ears, you know, and he'd stopped. And I was scratching, and all of a sudden my dad saw it, and he leaps over there, and he grabs me, and he yanks me as hard as he could. Well, when he yanked me back, it tore the skin off my elbows, the bars, because I had to wiggle my arm inside the bar to get it there. Then he yanked it back. So then I come back screaming, my arm's bleeding, my mom thought the lion bit me, and it was just this real big traumatic moment, you know. And I can remember, I mean, that was a little kid. I can remember when I was 18, I'd do something, Dad'd say, son, you're still sticking your hand in the lion's den. I'm thinking, Dad, what happened to that scripture about you not remembering that to me? He always thought those were teaching moments. I would have argued with him. The book of Philemon is all about forgiveness. It is this incredible book about reconciliation and relationships and how we deal with that. And it's incredibly convicting. And so I want us to take some time as we look through that. It is all about Onesimus, which means, by the way, his name, the main character in this letter, his name means useful. And he was a slave of the believer named Philemon who lived in Colossae. And apparently Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and fled, and at the same time, while Paul was under arrest, Onesimus, who had run away from Philemon, stole some things and ran away, Onesimus meets Paul and becomes a Christian. That's pretty much an obvious thing. If you meet Paul, you're either going to continue in your hatred or you're going to become a Christian, but there was no middle ground with Paul, okay? And so Onesimus, he gets saved. Well, apparently in this letter, when you begin to put it together, Paul then writes a letter back to Philemon in Colossae, and he has given this letter to Onesimus and says, carry this back to your previous owner, and then Paul appeals to Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his household, but not as a slave, but as a brother. brother instead of a slave. And in Paul's estimation, Onesimus was far more useful, going back, play on words, useful there, as he says in verse 11, now that he was a Christian. And so Paul even, and then now this is a stretch, Paul even goes further and says, I will pay whatever Onesimus owes you in the debt, whatever he stole, whatever that amounted to, in this, he says he's going to pay for that. So you pick up in verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Aphlia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So obviously, Philemon was a fairly wealthy man, and he had been held in a church in his home. We know he's wealthy because if you had a home large enough for 20 or 30 or 40 people to gather in, who knows how many, but a small church to gather in, it would have to have been a church of some size, I mean a home of some size, and so he had to have been nobody of any means. You were either considered rich or poor, and so he would have been in that group of having some means. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Philemon is tucked in between Titus and Hebrews, and of all the godlike qualities that we could possibly have, none is any greater than forgiveness. That's one of God's characteristics that goes hand in hand with his love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. How can we possibly say, I want to become more and more like Christ, and somehow I'm going to focus on love and mercy and grace and, you know, servanthood and all this, but I'm not going to forgive anybody. That just doesn't work. And so, of all things, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Psalms 86:5, it says this, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Man is never more like God than when he forgives. And so you have over and over and over, we could spend a lot of time just going through verses that talk about God's forgiveness, God's mercy and grace, which translate into his forgiveness. So the theme of forgiveness is throughout Scripture. And there's certainly high points of that would be stories like the prodigal son, God's forgiveness. We are the prodigal son in all of us, not just some of us. And yet he forgives. And the whole story about the son coming back and the father, that is such a powerful, powerful story. And the father running to him and embracing him and welcoming him home. If there's anything that would encourage somebody that's been walking a certain way and wants to come home, that prodigal son story would do that. You have in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Then you have the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5:7 says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's talking about forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, so they shall receive mercy. Mercy goes hand in hand with forgiveness, if you were to do that. So here you have Paul writing about this, and it's an important issue. Some have even challenged the fact that why is the little short, little tiny letter of Philemon even in Scripture? And yet it carries such a powerful, powerful message of forgiveness, one of God's major qualities. To me, it's not a mystery on why the Holy Spirit added here. You have, while Paul was in a Roman prison, he wrote what we call the prison epistles, which was Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And in that, the letters Ephesians and Colossians are particularly interesting to this study because they pertain to the letter of Philemon. They're tied into this little letter of Philemon. Obviously, Ephesians and Colossians major on forgiveness. One example, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. One of the greatest statements in the New Testament about forgiveness is that we need to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. And so about the time we start saying, well, I'm going to forgive everybody except for that one guy who really, really hurt me, or they really hurt my family. And yet there's nobody on the planet that's been more abused than Christ. We've not gone to the cross. We've not been, you know, I don't know of anybody that's been abused the way Christ has been abused, and he was without sin. There's some of the justification for some of the things that we get abused by. Not everything, but some of the stuff, you know, we're guilty of some stuff. And yet, here he is saying, forgive as Christ forgave you. Colossians, same thing. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you have this very, very clear picture of God's forgiving and his requiring us to do the same over and over. So we don't really have a choice, and yet we would say, well, I agree with that, Pastor. I completely agree with that, except for when it comes time to actually do that. And we have to be forgiving when somebody has been real ugly or they've done some terrible thing. It's really hard, especially if it's in the moment. You know, somebody slams into the back of your car, it's hard to get out and say, it's all right, I forgive you, you know. It'd be great to be able to do that all the time, but we have a tendency, it just anger builds up in us and it kind of spews out. Or, like I said, when somebody, I remember, there was a mom years and years and years ago. Some guy came to the house, and it was right after Dad died, and he went to my mom's house and tricked my mom out of several thousands of dollars. He was one of those scam guys that comes and says, you owe this bill. And Mom got confused at the time. And, you know, I think if it hadn't, when Dad was alive, she'd have said, I'm going to bounce that off my husband. I don't know why she didn't pick up the phone and call Danny or I. We'd have told her, go in, get your shotgun, come back out there, and I think he'll leave. But she didn't, and he got away. And, you know, I think I've forgiven everybody. That guy right there, I don't even know who he is, but I'm going to track him down, you know. I'm thinking, wait, the Lord's told me I need to forgive. And so it's those kind of things. Sometimes it's not even directly against us, and yet it wells up inside of us. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus answered him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And we know from Scripture that he doesn't mean 77 times 77. That's not it at all. What he means is you just keep forgiving. There's no limit to your forgiving. And what he's trying to say, and really what he the indication here is, that's how God has forgiven us. I can't even begin to imagine how many times God has forgiven me. In my 63 years, he's forgiven me hundreds of times. I certainly wouldn't want to know, okay, how many do I have still left? You know, I've got some tickets here in my pocket. How many forgiveness tickets do I got? It's unlimited. And that's what he was telling him. And then right after that statement, Jesus gives the parable of the master there in Matthew 18:32. Then the master summoned him, talking about the guy that was, who had been forgiven this huge, huge debt. And he summons in him and said, hey, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now that's a difficult parable to understand. And he gives this whole story about forgiveness and the fact that we want to be forgiven, but we don't forgive. And I don't know of anybody, I've talked to a whole lot of people that are hung up with trying to forgive somebody. I put myself in that same category at times. But we try to forgive, and we're struggling with forgiving, and during that moment, we're completely separated from the reality of all the times I have been forgiven. Not only by God, but forever, all people. My parents have forgiven me hundreds of times, and my brother and sister and close friends. I've stumbled through life and made mistakes, and people have forgiven me. And yet, for me to turn around and not to forgive even the most grievous of things, how hypocritical would that be? It's incredible. And so it reminds me of Hebrews 12:5 says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Let's be careful that we do not treat God's discipline and his admonishment lightly. So you have this principle, the fact that forgiveness is a principle within Scripture. You have this, the forgiveness is used in so many parables, help us understand this. But when you get to Philemon, forgiveness becomes a very personal thing. And that's why I think the letter of Philemon is so powerful, because we have all these principles and parables that talk about it and the example that Christ has, and then he boils it down and he gives us this real life example of this character, going back to that. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, here we are in Philippians, and Timothy, our brother, to a fellow co-worker. Now, you have to imagine, too, Philemon's response to this. He gets this letter, and he's a Christian, and he's had this slave that's stolen from him and run away, and then here he comes back, and he hands him this letter from Paul, and Paul is basically saying, as a child of God, you need to forgive this man. And so he's reading it, and he also has given it to the whole church. He says this, and I love this because this is really different than the way Paul writes in most of his letters. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I love that because the Romans would say he's not a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner of the Roman guard. I mean, that we arrested him. We put him in a Roman prison. He is our prisoner, and he's saying, no, I'm not. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You think I'm here because you put me here. I'm in this prison because Jesus put me here. And so he says that. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I like that in Philippians 4:22, he said, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's house. Remember, he wrote Philippians while he was in prison too. And he writes and he says, by the way, all of Caesar's house, he recognized, I'm here in prison, held by Caesar for God's purposes, and I've been witnessing to all of the, you know, Caesar's house. I'm brought before Caesar on a regular basis. I'm witnessing to them. I'm here in Rome doing God's business. I don't think very many prisoners see that as I'm in jail. Most of them probably think I'm in jail because I got caught. I'm in jail because I'm a bad guy and I got caught doing bad things and I'm in jail. Paul says, no, I'm here only because Jesus Christ put me in jail and I'm here for a reason. So he says, I'm imprisoned to preach Christ, I'm here for the sake of Christ, and I'm here by the will of Christ. So he says, look, Philemon, if I can do from prison and be in prison for Christ, then you should be able to forgive for Christ. It'd be one thing to say, well, Paul, it's easy for you to say forgive. Wait a minute, he's in prison. And he's saying, I'm in prison, but yet my attitude is, I'm not even blaming the Romans for me being here. Christ has put me here. And so Paul has a pretty strong and powerful testimony coming at that point. I also love the fact that he says, and he brings in Timothy. He says, a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother. He said, I'm writing this on my behalf. I'm also writing here on behalf of Timothy because he's in the process. These are later years in his life, and he's in the process of passing his ministry on to a younger man, Timothy. And so this is a part of that. Also, we understand when we're studying this letter that Philemon would have been the head of the family there in Colossae, a man of wealth, and the church was there. And then it says, but this letter wasn't just written to Philemon. He says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, which means that Paul understood that he had worked alongside Paul. He was in the ministry with Paul. Paul loved him and trusted him, and he said, you are a beloved co-worker, fellow worker with me. We believe that Apphia was his Apphia, our sister. There's much to believe that say that that was probably Philemon's wife, okay, and then that Archippus was probably, it says here, Archippus, our fellow soldier, Colossians also mentions Archippus in Colossians 4:17. It says that that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Talking to Archippus, he says, Archippus, you need to make sure that you fulfill the ministry that you received from the Lord. They believe, a lot of theologians do, that Apphia was his wife and Archippus was his son. So there's a family kind of ministry going on there. And then, of course, he writes this also in verse 2 to the church family and the church in your house. So he's writing this letter to Philemon, but he says, I want you to read this in front of the whole church. This letter is not just to you. This letter is to everyone. And it is to be a teaching tool for everybody there too. They're to learn about forgiveness and all that that means there. And so it's important. And then he goes on to say, grace to you, grace which is the means of salvation, and peace being the results of salvation from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing in the idea that Christ and God the Father were one, which to the Jewish community who had not accepted Christ, this would be one of the most blasphemous statements. If Jesus was a man or Jesus was just an angel, to say that Jesus, God our Father and Jesus Christ being one, that's what he's basically stating, that would have been blasphemous to the Jews. And so he puts that down. So I love this in the way that it begins, and we're going to get in next week into verses 4 through 7. It talks about the spiritual character of one who forgives. Verses 8 through 18 talks about the spiritual action of one who forgives. And then verses 19 through the end of that, just 25 little verses in this letter. And that very end, it ends up with a spiritual motivation for someone who forgives. And so I want us to think about that. And in the homework of that, saying, as we look through and go through our weeks, my hope and my prayer is that we would look at this, not so much as a letter written to Philemon, 2,000 years ago, but it would be through the power of the Holy Spirit and the eternal nature of God's Word. It's written to us about how we forgive. Who do we forgive? Who has harmed us? Who has hurt us? Who has disappointed us? And are we forgiving? Are we truly forgiving the way that God has called us to? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you bring us to places like this that are not somehow outdated. This is not something that has no application in our life. Every day we're faced with being full of mercy and grace towards people around us, that we would forgive as you have forgiven us. So, Father, I pray that we would look deep in our hearts and that we would make sure that we have forgiven and that we respond with love and forgiveness. Father, I thank you that you fill us with your word and with hope. I thank you that prayer is not some empty words that we say, but that you intercede for us as we intercede for others. And so we also lift up these that are on our list and pray that they'd be able to see your hand of comfort and peace. But more than anything, Heavenly Father, just as Paul stated in his letter, that they would even see their own situation as, God, you are sovereign. So if I'm going through this trial, then you have put me here. So make sure that I make the most of this trial, because it's still in your divine will that I go down this road, this journey. Help me not to miss any of that. We love you, Heavenly Father, for it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.